I had a cartoon at home that I kept on my desk for years. While I'm doing this, you can turn to Exodus chapter 5, if you will. The cartoon showed a pastor slumped over a pulpit, just slumped over it, draped over it, and in the cartoon they had little Z's. He was sound asleep. And one member of the congregation turned to the other and said, I think where he went wrong was when he said what he was preaching to us, he was preaching to himself also. Every time I looked at that, I don't care if it was three times a day, it cracked me up every time I saw it, because we've heard that so much. The more you think about it, it's just hilarious. Yeah. What I'm preaching to you, I'm not going to fall asleep, by the way. I wouldn't trust myself in this group to fall asleep, but I am preaching to myself. This is a message that a subject that I addressed. I'll tell you exactly when it was. It was February 15th of 1994 and October 23rd of 1994. Significant because I took the church I'm pastoring now in November of 1994. This message to this date is the one that has received more feedback than any message I've ever preached. And I am honestly saying that what I preach to you this afternoon, I'm preaching to myself. I have gone way too long without hearing about this subject. I want to talk to you this afternoon about murmuring. If murmuring were an Olympic event, I would be a gold medal winner. I have taken murmuring and I have elevated it to a high art. Don't look at me like that, because you have too. I've been around you enough. And I want to make the distinction between murmuring and actually trying to talk about a problem to correct it. It's one thing to come to your pastor and say, I don't feel our services are as spiritual as they used to be, and I think it might be my fault. What do you think? Last week, I didn't enjoy the message. This singing didn't seem right to me. That's not murmuring. If you want to go to the source and find out what we can do to correct something, I don't want to stop that kind of corrective criticism. I don't want to stop that, because I need it in my church too. I need people to come to me and tell me when things are going awry. But when you go behind the pastor's back and say, well, I don't think he's got it anymore. I think he's got on a hobby horse. I don't like the subject he's been preaching on. And I'll tell you what, I just may start going somewhere else. You're not trying to help anybody. What you're doing is dragging somebody else down with you. I want to look at a biblical example, some biblical examples about murmuring. You say, well, Brother Glenn, we can talk about the resurrection. We can talk about vanity. We can talk about all kinds of things. Do you think God cares about murmuring? Well, let's see. Let's take a look. Chapter 5 in Exodus, verse 20. They were slaves. There's nothing glorious about being a slave. They were slaves, and God, by his mercy, without their effort, pulled them out of slavery and created them to be the nation that he would honor and love, and to be a stellar example of what God can do with a nation. And here's what they said in chapter 5, verse 20, after being rescued. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way, and they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord took upon you and look upon you and judge, because you have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Even Moses started to believe the murmuring. Then the Lord said unto Moses, chapter 6, verse 1, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. Point number one, murmuring is ignorant. Yes. Murmuring is ignorant. You do not know what God's doing. Stop murmuring. The brother talked about getting ready for church and whose fault was it that they were late. You ever been somewhere where you were 10 minutes late and on the way there you saw an accident where you would have been if you'd been on time? It's ignorant to murmur against God. He knows what he's doing. He knows what's best. His timing is always perfect. Murmuring is ignorant. It's not stupid, but it's ignorant. It just means you don't know what you're doing. You can't. These people are complaining, and God's getting ready to make them the greatest nation in the world. And they're murmuring because they're having to leave slavery. Chapter 15, verse 23. They're walking. They're walking out. God has done 10 miracles in their sight. You think that Moses would have a body of believers. Suppose Brother John did 10 miracles. 10 absolute miracles. Suppose he laid hands on some of you and you got better. Suppose he laid hands on Sister Jetha and she came down the aisle doing the Charleston. You think this guy, wouldn't you follow? I'd follow. I'd close my church and move up here and follow him if he could do miracles like that. Moses has done miracles in front of these people. And now we're at Exodus chapter 15, verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, which means bitter. Okay. And the people, are you reading with me? And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And bottom line, he told Moses to throw this tree in the water and it'll make it sweet and they can drink. And that's what he did. But I want you to read on to the very end, verse 27, just hours later. And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the waters. All they'd had to do was be quiet and keep walking. And they would have ended up in a beautiful oasis. Instead, they had to drink water that was made sweet by Moses throwing a tree in it. You know the difference between sitting under the palm trees and around these wells, one for each tribe? All they had to do was keep walking. Murmuring, second point, is impatient. You're just showing impatience when you're murmuring. Have you ever done it? Not one amen. You're not telling the truth. You want me to tell the truth, but you're not. And I'm going to make you tell the truth. Amen. Have you ever done it?
Yeah.
Amen. Get those hands up, right? Then, oh, man, Lord. I'm more important than most people, and I know that. And I go into McDonald's, and here's this woman with 4 kids in front of me. She just pulled in front of me. I tried to beat her. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. Sometimes going to crack the bomb dragon. Come on, let's go. We're going to beat that family, you know. And I get in there, and here's what this woman's doing with these kids. "What do you want, Bobby?" "I want," and he points to a picture. "You can't have that. You know you're allergic to that. What else would you like?" "I'm like, lady, you got 4 of these. Are we going?" "And yes, we're going to do all 4 of them. Everyone's going to point to a picture and talk about what they want." And then the guy finally goes, "That'll be $32. And she goes, "Okay." She puts her purse up on the counter and starts going through her purse. "Didn't you know you were going to pay for this when you walked in the door? Why don't you have your money out?" And I'm standing there with my money in my hand. Look at her. And the reason you think that's funny is because you've done it. Yeah, you've done it. Why? Because you're more important than she is. Everybody knows that. So you should have been first. She should have looked at you when you walked in the door and said, "Look out, kids, it's Elder Blanchard." So I'm up there murmuring and fussing. And by the way, this is a true story. She got her stuff and she left. I finally got mine. I know I'm going to be late now, but I sit down to eat. And one of the kids comes in and says, "Excuse me, do you have jumper cables?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, my mom's car, the battery's dead. Could you come jump the battery?" And I would say, "No. You know you're talking to? I'm not, you know, Mr. Goodwrench. I'm an important preacher around here. And now I just got my food and it's hot. And I got to go jump her car because, I don't know, maybe her husband didn't get a battery. I don't know. That's my day. And I murmur about it. And I let God know. What kind of place is this? These people this day and time. I don't know. Why won't she cook? Doesn't that woman know how to cook at home? She got kids out here at McDonald's. Doesn't anybody know McDonald's is for people like me? Like you said, people, you want other people to pay for the road, but then you want to drive on it by yourself. We murmur. And it's impatient. And what's the Bible say? In your patience, possess ye your souls. I know the Bible says that because my wife says it to me constantly. And I figure that's where she got it from, because she says it all the time. And she sees me starting to, wind up sometimes. And she'll just say, let's go. You walk into Red Lobster and there's nobody there. Nobody. And they got a new manager and she's trying to figure out where to seat you so that every server will have the even amount of people. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Can't you work it out by 10 o'clock tonight and make it all even? You got to start. Oh, no. And Pop Pass said, let's go. Let's go across the street to Olive Garden. Maybe it's smoother over there. Impatient. I know I'm wrong when I'm impatient. I know I'm wrong. I don't drive as well. I don't think as well. I don't speak as well to other people when I'm impatient. And I know God is not happy with it when I do it. I know that about it. We can laugh about it because it is kind of funny, some of the things we get into. But God's not happy. God's not laughing. God doesn't think Glenn's funny. I can tell you that right now. When I'm impatient and I'm ragging on people because they can't keep up with me or something like that, God doesn't think that's funny. God thinks I'm an idiot because God loves those people. He loves that woman with those kids. He really does love her. And I'm standing behind there acting like some kind of bully. And God doesn't like it. And so I want all of us to understand that when we murmur, God says in the Bible, that's a bad thing. I had an oasis waiting for you, and instead you're by this swampy little water with a tree branch in it because you wouldn't wait, and I've got an oasis right on the other side of those dunes. All you had to do was keep your mouth shut and keep moving, and things would work out. God is able to redeem the time. Amen. Everything I've lost standing in line at McDonald's, God can give me that time right back. He's able to redeem the time. So be patient. I am an eternal being. Right. So, when I get in eternity, I'm in eternity. I'm already in eternity. Since I can't die, I'm in eternity. I am an eternal being. And to murmur because somebody got in front of me in line, that's just, it's ignorant and it's impatient and I shouldn't do it. And it hurts the church of Jesus Christ.
Right.
It hurts your witness. Oh, I'm going to tell you, I just became the pastor of that church. This is almost 20 years ago. You know the sign that says 10 items or less? It's a guy in front of me with like 100 items and more. And a credit card, and he wants money back. And I want to say, do you know where your bank's ATM is? That's where you do banking. This is a grocery. I didn't say a word. But a woman comes behind me, and I can, out of the corner of my eye, see she's got a big cart. I said, it's 10 items or less. She said, oh, that's right, Elder Blanchard, I didn't see it. It was a member of my church. Sister Francis McSwain. I said, Sister Francis, you just come on. Don't worry about it. It doesn't mean anything. See that guy? It doesn't mean anything. I'm back. Why? Because I was impatient. It was stupid. Now, thankfully, she didn't hold it against me, but she should have because it was stupid. It was impatient. It was ignorant. We don't want to do that. Go to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, verse 2. See if you can find yourself in this message somewhere. Exodus 16:2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The whole congregation murmured against him in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. We were better off without you. We were better off in Egypt. Things were better. And we do that, don't we? We take things that were bad and we just remember the good parts, you know? And that's exactly what they're doing here. And we do it. Oh, I wish we hadn't started this building project. That brother John, he can't be happy with anything. We have to have this fellowship hall. There was nothing wrong with the fellowship hall. I've had many good meals in it, and there's nothing wrong with it. And we should have left it. Now, we're trying to raise all this money. This is horrible. Why can't he just be happy with what we had? We do it all the time. We talk about people in authority. We talk about the pastor, the deacons, or other members that got things going. And we say, we wish they hadn't done it. Why don't they just leave things alone? And we do it. And you've done it too. And you know you have. I'm not going to stand up here and be the one who admit my sins, okay? I'm going to admit yours for you if I have to. Now listen to what he says in verse 4. Chapter 16 of Exodus, verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Verse 8. And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. My point here is that many times our murmurings are against God. God's given you a provision, and you don't like it. Like the pastor's been teaching us here, you want more. And so you don't like the job you've got, and you come home and you spend a half hour, what we call decompressing or venting to our mates about our job. That moron of a boss, you know, doesn't know his elbow from third base. He's an idiot. I could run this place better than him with one hand tied behind my back. And we murmur, and the people I have to work with, and I don't get enough money, and blah, blah, blah. And there's millions of people in this country with no job at all. Yeah. And God has provided us a job, and all we do is complain about it. Right. We murmur against God's provision. Young people have done it at the table. When mom sets down the food, I don't want this junk again. Why do we have to eat this? Do we have to ask the blessing over this? We already asked the blessing over it once. Well, I got to bless it again? We had it last night. What? And, yeah. No? You really got to bless food twice? I mean, is it that bad? You know? So, my mother used to say, do you realize there are people in China starving? And I should say, yeah, name one. Bad idea. But we murmur, and I've done it. You know, my wife treats me like a god, and that's a fact. I get 3 burnt offerings a day. But anyway, That's just an old joke. I want you to be thankful for every burnt offering I get. I forgot she's here. Anyway, I'm trying in my old age to learn to be thankful for everything I get. I murmur about my church. I do. I come home and I'm aggravated because somebody's insulted me or just there's an, listen, everybody that goes to church knows there's plenty to murmur about in a church. But aren't you glad you have one?
Amen.
How would you like to be in a country? I had a call from a man in England. I said, what size is your church? He said, me, my wife, and my 2 kids. That's all there is here, anywhere in driving distance, even interested in God of any kind. Wow. And I thought, wow. Charlie Dennis, I'll call his name. He's a pastor of the West Palm Beach Primitive Baptist Church. Charlie's in high cotton. For you Yankees, that means he's blessed. If he has 8 people in church on Sunday morning, and he gets up and preaches his heart out. Awesome preacher. The truth, I look over my congregation when I make announcements, and I bow to pray, and I'm going to admit something to you. Sometimes I'm so angry when I'm praying to God because there's 70 people there instead of 80, and I can name 10 that should have been here. They make me so angry, and I'm trying to pray, or somebody else is praying, and I'm trying to concentrate, and all I can think of is the people that aren't there. Half the time, they come in after the prayer. I've been murmuring about not being there to go. And they're out there waiting to come in. So when I do it. I've done it. I do it all the time. To this day, the first thing I do when I bow to, and somebody else is praying before the sermon, and I'm going to get up in the pulpit, the first thing I do is say, Lord, bless Elder Charlie Dennis, because he's going to be happy with what he has this morning. And I've been murmuring here in my chair for the last half hour during singing about the people that aren't there. And that brother is going to be happy. And there's sometimes he has 2 people there. And he gets up and preaches his heart. And here I am. There's Catholic priests that get up at 6 in the morning and deliver a mass when there's nobody there. They deliver it anyway. And here I am. With a lot of wonderful people. People that I love. And all I can think about is the ones that aren't there. My God has provided me with a better Primitive Baptist church than I knew existed when I joined the Primitive Baptist Church. I didn't know Primitive Baptist churches existed with nice buildings and big congregations. I didn't know that, big for us anyway. And he's given me one, and all I do is murmur. All I do is find the faults and the flaws and complain about them. Murmuring, many times then, we are murmuring against God. Numbers chapter 14. Well, what effect does murmuring have on God? I mean, I know that I can do things that have an effect on him. I've been punished by him. I've been rewarded by him. So I know that I can do things that affect God. Numbers chapter 14. If you have a Bible, turn there with me. I want you to see this with your own eyes. Numbers chapter 14. And I want you to look at verse 26 through 29. I'll read them to you. Verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, here's what he said. Here's what God said. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? He called them evil because they were murmuring against him. He said, how long shall I bear with it, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do. What happened is God, they were in the wilderness, and what I call the sand eaters, and I'm going to talk about the difference between the sand eaters and the manna eaters. The sand eaters were people who all they could see was the sand they were going through. And they said, our children are going to die out here because of you, Moses. This is your fault. You and God getting together, leading us out of Egypt. We were better off as slaves. And now our children are going to die in this waste, howling wilderness. And God said, I'll tell you what. You're going to die. And your children aren't. The manna eaters, 40 years growing up on manna, the manna eaters are going into the promised land, and you sand eaters are going to be buried out here in the desert. You think murmuring doesn't make God angry? It makes him furious. It makes him absolutely furious. I think you'd be better off getting drunk on a Saturday night than coming in here Sunday morning murmuring about your church. I believe you'd be better off. I don't see him as near as angry at drunkenness as I do at this murmuring. He called them an evil congregation that even got together to do such things. Verse 31, he tells them, but your little ones, which you said would be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. Only God is in charge of the future. Only God. You say, I don't like my president. You want me to give you a secret? I don't like him either. But you better pray for him. I don't know why we got him. I can't see one good thing about it. But then again, I can't see the future either. But God knows the future. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm not an absoluter, but if God didn't want him to be president, he wouldn't be. I'm not saying God put him there, but God let him go in there. So a lot of us that are conservative, we're not crazy about him. That's okay. We've got to live through this. We've got to get through it and see, what was the lesson? Did we need a waking up? Or I don't know the lesson. I can't get it yet because I'm still in the middle of it. But someday historians will look back and they'll have the answer. I know why George Washington was selected as president, even though some people didn't want him. He was the best we've ever had, and God put him there first. Imagine having the best president you've ever had and having him first to set the tone for the rest. That was a miracle. It was awesome. And then there were people who didn't like George Washington. But he was the right man for the job, and God knew it. I don't say that about everything, but I'm smart enough to know it's not up to me to murmur against it all the time because I just don't know the future. If I did, I might have a reason to murmur. I probably wouldn't, though, would you? Verse 39. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. I hope I'm reaching at least one person in this congregation that's starting to mourn greatly. You ought to be sad and brokenhearted at what you've been doing to God. You've murmured against him. You've gotten his anger. You've gotten his wrath. We've done it as a country. We've done it as a body of people. We've done it in our homes. And I personally have done it individually almost every day of my life. Now, I deserve it. I deserve the punishment. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And I'm not going to step on this brother's toes. He's preaching about Ecclesiastes better than I've ever heard in my life. I love it. And I want to hear more from him about it. But I just want to get one little thing out of there. Just one tiny little verse. And I had a sister tell me that I didn't have this right. You read it with me, see what you think. Chapter 7, verse 10. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. How many times have we heard, oh, for the good old days. Oh, when the church was full. Oh, when we only met once a month. Oh, when the preacher couldn't preach. We've done it. We've talked about the good old days. Oh, when the church was full. Yeah, we met once a month. There were four churches meeting there. That's when it was full. Now what you got is your church meeting on Sunday morning. And what you've got is really yours. And the other churches are all meeting Sunday morning. What they've got is theirs, but not us. We're trying to teach the young people that God doesn't favor us anymore. God doesn't favor us. That's why we got to murmur. Because it used to be that God loved us. God doesn't love us anymore. Let me tell you something. I took a history class, and I'm a history major, and the title of the class was The Good Old Days, They Were Horrible. And that was. And let me tell you, that's true. I tell you, my microwave went out last week, and I'm going to tell you, I hope I don't go another week without a microwave oven. I love my microwave. You ever try to defrost shrimp the old way? It takes forever. I love the microwave. In fact, I'm impatient, I admit it. I put minute rice in the microwave to see if it would be done in 30 seconds. It's not, but I tried it, you know. I like things that are, I like the modern age. I like power windows. Remember what it used to be like? We had big cars, and you have to roll down the passenger window, and you try to keep your foot on the brake and get railed, and your foot would slip off, and the car would start rolling. Yeah? These young people say, I don't remember that. Yeah, because you've been blessed. I just go, yeah, somebody sticks a hello, I'm done with it, bzzz, goes up, you know, that's it. I love power steering. Power, you try to parallel park in Chicago without power steering, you look like Popeye, you know. I love the modern age. I love the modern days. I will not teach these young people that God is not blessing us today. I think church is better now than it was 50 years ago. You say, I don't know about that. Well, I do, I was there. I've been in Primitive Baptist churches in August in Florida with no air conditioning. Sweat rolling down your back. You can't concentrate. And finally, this old brother and I, we put in ceiling fans, six of them. It was a building half this size, maybe not even half this size. We were so tired of being hot. We put in six ceiling fans. And when church came Sunday, we turned them all on. It was like trying to preach under a helicopter. But we were so tired of being hot all the time, you know. And we had little songbooks with no music in them. I asked the pastor, how am I going to learn these songs when I came there? There's no music. I'm a musician. How am I going to learn the songs? He said, you just keep coming around us and you'll learn them. How often are we going to meet? Once a month. Close the book. I'm learning nothing once a month. You know, those days were not good in the old Baptist church. These days are better in the old Baptist church. God has blessed us more now. We have more meetings. We have more good preachers now than we've ever had. Young men coming up that can preach the gospel. They're wise. They're educated. They're learned. They want to pastor churches. And they're not afraid to come to the older men and say, teach me. We didn't do things like that back then. Things are better now in the old Baptist church. And I will not do like this man here. Say not, what is the meaning the former days were better. They were not better. God is still blessing today. We have different blessings. They had other blessings. We've got different blessings, okay? iPads, cell phones. To me, that's not a blessing. But to this generation, it is. They tell each other when the meetings are, who's going to be there. They do all that. So it's a blessing for them, you see. I could go on and on about that. I won't. You get the picture. We're thankful, and we ought to teach our young people to be thankful that God still works today. Stop murmuring about that old, about your new church. The old church was better. No, it wasn't. I've been in them. They were horrible, some of them. And they didn't even think about a microphone. And we didn't have CDs and DVDs to spread the word. Our church services now are on the internet. So you can just turn to them, and not that you're going to after this, but anyway, you could turn to. We didn't have that in the old days. We had reel to reel. You don't even know what I'm talking about, some of you. Reel to reel. You had to thread that thing, and then it'd break, and you put tape on. And the sermons weren't even that good, so, you know, what are you going to do? I'm telling you, I was there. So I'm not murmuring about these new times. I thank God to be living in the year 2013. I thank God for all the modern conveniences we've got. I thank God for this pastor and these men here, the past that I know now. I thank God for air conditioning, bright lights. I love every bit of it. And I thank God he's still working today, and I'm not going to murmur against him about these things. It's Luke chapter 7, verse 36. This is one that may be the most dangerous. Luke chapter 7. I hope you're finding yourself in this message. Things that you've done that you're going to stop doing. Okay? And if I take too long, I hope you won't murmur. Some of you are already starting. And I'll tell you how I know that, because I'm going to read it to you right here. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. So Jesus goes into this man's house. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought in an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet. Now remember, in those days, they ate like a wagon wheel. The food was in the middle. It's not like she crawled under the table. We have to remember we're in an Oriental culture. They ate like a wagon wheel, and the food was in the middle. And so when she went to his feet, she wasn't making a show of herself. She was where nobody would see her very much. She stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with her tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. There's a whole sermon in there about women letting down their hair. They didn't do that back then. All kinds of things that she did to show that she absolutely abased herself at the feet of this man who looked like everybody else. But she knew something about him. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, which had invited him, saw it, he spake within himself. He didn't say this out loud, but he said it to himself. This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Maybe the most dangerous kind of murmuring is the silent type. We don't have a chance to address the silent type, because you're doing it behind our backs while you're looking at us. And you're murmuring while you're looking at us. And you have that sweet southern smile. And that beautiful drawl. And the whole time, you're hating my very insides. A silent murmuring. The worst kind, perhaps. What does Jesus think about this? Jesus answering. What do you mean Jesus answered? The man didn't say anything. Yeah, but Jesus knows everything. You say, wait a minute, what's the lesson? He knows you're silent murmuring. He already knows it. In fact, if he were here, he could speak to you audibly about what you just said in secret. Isn't that amazing? Every time I've murmured silently, Jesus Christ heard it. That couldn't have been uplifting for him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Jesus then proceeds, and we're going to skip because that's not my point. He proceeds to teach him a lesson and to show this Pharisee that I really have more. I really like this woman better than I like you, as a matter of fact. She has shown me the courtesy that, and all you've done is silently murmured. You didn't do anything for me except murmuring. Luke chapter 10, verse 40. Maybe you've silently murmured. Maybe you're silently murmuring now. Luke chapter 10, verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, tell her, therefore, that she helped me. Now, when you go to God and tell him what to do, you'd like him to do it. She said, I want you. I picture her with an apron and a spoon in her hand. I want you to tell Mary, stop fooling around over there, listening to all this Bible talk, and get in here and help me. We're trying to feed everybody in the place. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. I'm not going to do it. My point here is that murmuring won't help. Even God's sick of it. You ever get sick of somebody that murmurs? I know. I know people that their only way to communicate is to complain about something. They can't communicate normally. And most of the time it's about an illness. But sometimes it's just complaining about something. Hi, how are you today? Well, I'm here. Okay. I got to go talk to someone. I pretend I got a cell phone call. Well, I got to get there. I want to talk to somebody like that. Well, I'm here. Look, we all get tired of people that drag us down constantly. We shouldn't do that to each other. Let's try to do better, because even Jesus is sick of it. Jesus knew what Mary was doing. He knew what Martha was doing. He didn't need to be told what to do. But when she came to him, he said, I'm not doing it. She's chosen a better part than you. Now, it doesn't say what happened next, but I can imagine Martha wasn't all that happy. If you go to John chapter 11, verse 21, you'll see that correction does not always work. This message will not hit some of you. Some of you will go out of here murmuring about this message. I'm serious. Somebody thought that was funny. It was pretty funny. Some of you aren't going to make any change. Chapter 11, verse 21, at Lazarus' funeral. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. You're too late and you're too little. And if you'd been here, wouldn't be holding this funeral right now. Jesus gave her an explanation, a theological explanation of the resurrection. That's all she got. It's not bad, but it's all she got. In verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, I underline this in my Bible, she fell down at his feet. And she said the exact same words her sister said. After all, they are sisters. But she fell down at his feet and did it. And she said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And you know what Mary got? She got her brother back. She didn't get a theological explanation. She got her brother back. The theological explanation is good. The brother is better. It's your attitude sometimes when you say something. Sometimes you can say to the pastor, here's something I feel is wrong at our church. And if you say, and I'm willing to do something about it, or what can I do, or what do you think we should do? That's one thing. But you can say the same thing behind his back to somebody you know may be teetering on being unhappy anyway, to get them on your side. And now you're just murmuring and complaining. And you're not going to get the required results from God when you do that. Do the way Mary did. Go with the right attitude. There are things wrong in our churches sometimes we need to address. There's nothing wrong with that. I've told our church, when the time comes that you think I'm not effective at this church, you need to meet among yourselves and talk about it. That's not murmuring. That's the care for the church, and I want you to care for it. God may be giving one of you just the right spirit to know it's my time to leave. Talk about it. But don't talk about me like I'm a dog. Don't talk about me like, well, I think anybody that weighs that much shouldn't be in the pulpit. I'll tell you that right now. Now you're murmuring. You're not helping at all. You're just, you know. But if you say to somebody, I don't think he's reaching my children. My children don't get anything out of his preaching. That other person may say, well, mine do. And that'll stop it. Or they may agree with you and say, mine don't either. Maybe it's time for us to consider something else. That's not murmuring. You want to take care of business. But murmuring is just being hateful about it. Just being mean. Well, she's gained a lot of weight. Bless her heart. Pray for her. You're just murmuring. You're just gossiping. That's not a right spirit. I heard that in the South. We never heard that up North. Because we don't pray for anything up North. Except to be able to get to the end of the street and get back safely. But other than that, we don't pray. But I heard that down South all the time. Oh, well, a lot of people think her husband's stepping out. Y'all pray for her. Yeah, you wanted to tell the first part, not the last. But anyway, that's what happened. So, okay, here we see two sisters. I believe firmly that if we take our murmuring and change it into something positive and put it in the right spirit, we're going to see some miracles. Mary got a miracle that day. The miracle she longed for, to get her brother back. And I think we get more of that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to show you how the Apostle Paul listed murmuring. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 is dealing with a church that is out of control. And if you read 1 Corinthians, the whole letter, you'll see a difference in tone between 1 and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, Paul's much kinder. They've made some corrections. He's happy with them. But in 1 Corinthians, he's not all that happy with them. He's telling one bad thing after another. And let's look at chapter 10, because look at verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now he's going to list 4 things that are evil. You ready? Neither be ye idolaters. We got that, right? We're not here at this church. We don't believe in idolatry, and so that's fine. Verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication. We've got that down, don't we? Old Baptists can preach about adultery better than anybody. We just seem to have majored that for a while. I don't know why, but we did. Number 9. Neither let us tempt Christ. That's the third one. He says that's a third evil thing. And verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. That was in the wilderness. Idolatry, fornication, tempting God, and murmuring. He put murmuring with fornication. Did you ever think about that? Did you ever think about committing fornication? And you say, well, I would never do that. But you'd murmur like crazy. Paul says to the Corinthians, that's evil. We can't have that. You have to stop that in your church. He listed murmuring with the others. I think that's important. Philippians 2, let's finish this off. I've beat you up enough, but I hope that you have found yourself and that you will help me, as long as you're around me, not to murmur. Help me not to murmur. Do not keep me from addressing problems. Do not keep me from speaking plainly, but I would like you to keep me from murmuring. If there is a problem in the Primitive Baptist Church and I want to talk to this pastor about it or that pastor about murmur, maybe there's a problem over at another church in another state, and I say, Brother John or anybody, Pastor, what do you think how we should handle that? How would you handle that at your church? That's not murmuring. It's not gossip. I want to know what to do. I'm going to be part of the solution to that problem. I'm going to get in there. I'm going to call that pastor. I'm going to write him, whatever. I'm going to take care of that problem. I want to help. I want to be an aid to that. But to do it, I need some counsel, and I need to talk to some other people about it. That's not murmuring. Murmuring is when I start passing gossip, and when I don't have any idea to help that, I just want to spread it, and I just want to complain about the way I was treated at that church. I was there all day, and they never preached me. I don't think that man knows what good preaching is. I don't think he's anointed by God. I think he's losing it personally. And I think half the church thinks that. No. I talked to Brother John maybe. Why do you think he didn't put me up? Did I do something? Do you know anything about it? I want to fix it. If I've done anything that he's lost confidence in me, I want to fix that. I want to go back to him and maybe make it right. See, we can talk about problems. What we can't do is murmur about them. We can't just be saying evil things and bad things. And in Philippians, we're going to get a commandment, chapter 2, verse 15. We're getting a commandment. Verse 14. Let me go to verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now, some of you might stroke your beard now and say, I'm going to weigh that. Listen, that's a commandment just like the other 10, the big 10. That's a commandment from God. You think God stopped telling us what to do on Mount Sinai? He gave Paul an anointing to tell us what to do. And Paul says, think about doing all things. No. He says, do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shall shine as lights in the world. We're commanded by God's servant, the Apostle Paul, not to murmur. We are not to weigh this commandment. We are to obey this commandment. So, we can do better. Anytime God gives us a commandment, it means we're not doing what we're supposed to, and we can do better. He never gave us anything to do we couldn't do, and he never addressed a situation we were doing correctly. Nowhere in this Bible does it say to breathe. We do it, and we do it wonderfully well. And so he doesn't tell us to breathe. But he does tell us to do the things and make corrections that we need to correct. Number one, change will not be easy. Starting this afternoon in our time of fellowship, which is going to be a very dangerous time out there for murmurers, I got a hunch. If you murmur at all out there, there'll be eight people jump on. That's murmuring. Don't do that. Don't do that. Let's be gentle with each other, okay? We've got a lot of correction to make here. I've been teaching a young brother in church how to drive. I have yet to grab the steering wheel. That's why his mother won't teach him to drive. She keeps grabbing the steering wheel. He won't do it. I just say, now turn left. Oh, Jesus, please help us now because we're in trouble. I have prayed in that car. But I don't jump on him and I don't scare him. Now, we got to be gentle with each other about this murmuring thing because we do it a lot. We probably do it way more than we realize. So let's be gentle with each other, but let's make the change. And secondly, think of the providence of God in your life. I've tried to get people in my church, and by my church, I didn't buy it. It's just the church I pastor. People in my church that later on I'm glad they didn't join because they went somewhere else and caused a lot of trouble. And the whole time I murmured why this slacker didn't join church, the Lord was putting a hand in front of my church and protecting it. And I was murmuring against his protection. I wonder sometimes why God doesn't drop a piano in my head. I mean, I feel that way sometimes. He ought to just drop a piano on it. Because I'm an idiot. I'm so stupid when I go around God sometimes. I can't believe he even talks to me. He's protecting my church, and I'm complaining about it the whole time. Why did that person join? They should have joined. I worked myself to death in that pulpit, and they still didn't. The whole time God is protecting my church from somebody who would have split it wide open. And then I have to remember providence. I'm not an absoluter, but I believe in the providence of God.
Right.
I believe he has protected me in my life. He has protected my church. And many times he has protected me, my family, and my church when I have been begging for something else and murmured when I didn't get it.
Yes, he has.
So the older you get, some of you young guys, you got to worry. Providence, you know, it's like the young guy that fell off a cliff and he didn't die, but his life passed before him. Six times on the way down, you've got a short life, you know. As you get older, you have a longer life. You can look back at providence. So I guarantee every one of you young guys up front, there's going to come a time when you're going to look back and see where God has worked in your life, protected you, saved you from things. Remember his providence and stop murmuring and remember things are happening for the good. Things are falling out the way God wants them to fall out. Okay. And lastly, think of the Spice Girls on the way to the tomb. That must have been the craziest, most useless conversation in all the history of the world. There was no more useless conversation than the one they had on the way to that tomb. Did you bring enough spices? I think so. He wasn't that big of a guy. Well, I hope we've got enough. I'd hate to be the one to go back for more. Have you got enough bandages? Yes. After all, he's already been dead, and they did bind him with something. Maybe it was that Shroud of Turin. Do you have it? No, I don't have it either. Okay, so it's not there. Well, who's going to roll away the stone? Now, how do I know that? I got up early this morning like you did. I fixed Grumpy his breakfast, and I told him to come help us move the stone, and he wouldn't do it. And now the stone is there. Well, the soldiers aren't going to like this one bit. No, and one of them's been flirting with me, and I don't like that one bit either. He doesn't even have any teeth. I don't like him. And I'm not marrying a Roman anyway because they won't join our church. And that conversation was horrible all the way to the tomb. I know it was because they were in a bad spirit because they didn't even believe God. And then I want you to think of the conversation as they ran back. They saw how God had blessed them.
Amen.
Everything they said on the way to the tomb was useless. Right. We don't even have in the Bible. Things they said on the way back from the tomb we have in the Bible.
Right.
She went to Peter and John and they had a race. The Lord is risen and they went back. These women were proclaiming the truth. That's what we're supposed to do with our mouths. We're supposed to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. I'm going to say this one more time. Everything I preach to you today, I'm preaching myself. Because I am as guilty or more than every person in this congregation. Do not be offended at what I've said. Because I'm the worst one here to do it. But I also know it's just as wrong as it can be. And we need to stop doing it. We're going to have a happier church. We're going to draw happier people into our congregation when we start being happy ourselves. And we stop murmuring. Well, what about your pastor? Well, I'll tell you what about your pastor. I love him. What about this pastor? I love him. This one, I love him. Well, are they perfect? No. In fact, see me later, I'll tell you some things. But no, I'm not. But I love these men, and I love every one of you, because I would much rather have preached about salvation by grace. But we need to know that murmuring is making God furious, And we've done so much of it, he may be angry at us still. And I don't want his anger. I don't want his wrath, which is anger in action. I don't want any of that. But I'll tell you what I do want. I want all of God's blessings that he'll give me.
Amen.
All of them. Let him open up the windows and pour it down on Glenn, because Glenn wants it. And if I have to stop murmuring to do it, Lord willing, I'm going to give it a try.
Amen. God bless you.
Certainly, a wake-up call for us and all the Baptists. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And I've often actually alluded to that in some of my sermons, that we as old Baptists do the most harm to ourselves by this incessant need to murmur. And unfortunately, for those of us who grew up in the South, we are culturally biased to do that, because we've been taught and we know that we can say anything about anyone, and somehow it's acceptable if we just append the phrase, God bless their little heart. Whatever we say about someone, just murmuring about them, or what they do, or what we don't like.